Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and we are a campus of Revive Wesleyan Church. Our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. And we're kind of walking through some of those very topics as we do our series, Love Your Neighbor. And we just finished our Heart Check campaign a couple weeks ago. And where we really were focusing on our hearts. Where are we? How are we living? Are we living a life that is free enough to be generous with our resources, our time, and even our money? And speaking actually of our money, I didn't actually mention this in first service because I completely forgot, but we have an updated number as to the numbers that we have received of pledges towards the $750,000 we are hoping for, and we have broke $600,000 over the course of the past week. Yes, absolutely. So we're almost there. We are on a great pace to be able to do that and fulfill our commitments to our partners. And so we're just incredibly excited to see where God is going to continue to do that. One of the main initiatives in Heart Check this year is our local campus ministries, specifically focusing on the communities around each individual campus. In the past, it was all centralized out of McKinley, but now with campuses all over Western New York, we want to focus our community outreach per campus. And so we're doing that here. One of those ways is through Operation Good Neighbor across the street, but we also want to acknowledge how can we do this in our very own communities. And we've been looking in this series of Love Your Neighbor, how can we take seriously and actually live out literally the great commandment that Jesus tells us in Scripture. And so we're going to look at that this moment, but we looked last week, we began this process, we introduced this BLESS acronym, and so we learned that we need to begin with prayer and that we need to listen to our neighbors. So we need to begin by prayer. We can't pray for them unless we know their names. So we gave you this sort of resource, this handout, this magnet for your fridge if you want, to write the names of your neighbors down so you can actually just simply be praying for them. And actually, we're all out, I think. There was maybe a couple over on that table there. But so people are hopefully doing this in their communities, in their neighborhoods, praying for their neighbors and then listening to their needs as God allows them to be in conversation or interact with them. So we'll talk a little bit more about that later, and we'll also talk about the third letter in that acronym as we get to it a bit later. But those are sort of the overall arching themes as we continue to move forward in through the Love Your Neighbor series that we're in now. So today and next week, we're going to look at a couple of obstacles that actually can get in the way pretty easily of us literally loving our neighbors and taking the great commandment of Jesus serious. And we know what the great commandment is. We see it in Luke 10:27. Let me highlight it and remind us of what it is. It's this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we want to be taking that seriously. Now, we've used this passage in Luke because we're teaching on topics and stories around this. But these are actually not Jesus' words that I just read. These are actually the words from an individual who's trying to trap Jesus. And so he tells him this, but these are the very words that Jesus himself spoke in the Gospels. And it's a summary of the entire Old Testament law. The Old Testament was filled with over 600 laws and regulations and rules that we had to do. And then Jesus wisely just sums it all up and says, love God and love others. Love God and love others. If you do those things, you will be fulfilling the law the best you can. None of us can fulfill it, only Jesus can. So he summarizes it all up, he does that, and so then we find ourselves with this first obstacle that we're going to learn about today in actually taking this commandment seriously. And that obstacle is time. One obstacle to taking the great commandment seriously is time. Because it takes time to love others. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But you may be thinking to yourself, I don't have time to do any of this nonsense. I can't do this. I don't have time. I don't even have time to focus on the things that I need to do in my own house, let alone start to reach out to my neighborhood and my community or my workplace or whatever that looks like. I just simply don't have time. I remember a couple of years ago, COVID hit, and all of a sudden we had a whole lot of it, right? A whole lot of time on our hands. And now it seems like we're almost in a worse place than we were before, because it seems like we're trying to make up for everything we missed out on over the course of the past couple years. And so we have, time is just fleeting more than ever. But if loving God and loving our neighbor is important to Jesus, as it says it is, it should capture our attention and actually be the central focus of our lives. So it's sort of a heart check when we talk about that right now this morning. How are we spending our time? Because Jesus did command us to do this. He didn't just suggest it. This is a commandment to love God and love others. So we're going to look at Scripture again this morning, another story that sort of brings this idea of neighbor close to home. And last week, just to summarize again, this religious leader sort of questions Jesus with the very commandment that we are learning about this morning. And Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan, basically describing what our neighbor is and the fact that we should love all, even our enemies, even those that we aren't culturally aligned with. We should love our neighbors. And so today we get really centralized and focused in on a living room setting. And so we're going to be in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you've probably, most of you have probably heard this story many times, and we're going to sort of talk about some things that you've probably heard before, but hopefully some new things as well. So let me read the passage as we continue this morning in verses 38 through 42. It says this: "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" So we sort of see Martha in this situation as she's busy in the kitchen, ironing her napkins and polishing her silverware and all sorts of crazy things. She's trying to make the best of this situation. But here's the thing. We look at her as this villain of the story, but in reality, she's just simply trying to do something really good for Jesus. Before this, Jesus has already healed paralyzed individuals and cast out demons and even brought a child back to life. All sorts of things have taken place up to this. So he is well known in the community. Word is spreading. He's sort of raising tensions in the culture around him. And Martha just wants to be hospitable to him and welcome him in to her home. But here's the funny thing. Martha's so busy fussing around and doing all these things that she actually ruins the hospitable atmosphere she's trying to create. She gets in the way of what she's actually trying to do. And she says, as she becomes this tattletale, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." It seems like an immature crybaby moment, right? But we also have to understand culture in that day. The culture in that day was to be hospitable, was to welcome strangers into your home. It's still like that today, even in the Middle East. Our American hospitality pales in comparison into some other cultures. Just to share a brief story, a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Lebanon. And while we were in Lebanon, we got to enter into some tents, some families who lived in tents, but they were Syrian refugees, exiled from their own country, living in Lebanon. Lebanon didn't even want them there. But here they are. We walk into their tent. We greet them. They welcome us with the most unbelievable hospitality I've ever experienced. Open arms. We have to take our shoes off when we get in. Remind you, they're in tents in the middle of a field, but they take so much pride in their place, and they want you to feel so warm and so welcome. So you come and you sit down with them, similar to Middle Eastern culture, and then they offer you this absolutely scalding hot tea that will destroy your mouth if you drink the tiniest bit of it. And it happened to me. And they give you this metal straw to just make it go straight down. It's just not, you got to be careful. You need to know, but it's funny when you watch people that don't know what they're doing. I was one of them at the time. Anyway, they're super hospitable. And that's what the culture was like with Martha. And so it made sense that she was upset with Mary because Mary was sort of bucking the cultural system. And not only that, she was sitting at the feet of her rabbi and her teacher. This is only something other men would do. So she's screwing up gender roles. She's screwing up culture. And so Martha is very upset with Mary. However, for Mary, for Martha, for you and I, loving Jesus, listening to him, and obeying him means putting our cultural nuances and gender roles to the side. Because nothing should get in the way of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Nothing should get in the way of sitting at the feet of Jesus. That is the first and foremost greatest commandment, as we love God. We'll continue on that in just a bit. But before I continue, what are you fussing over? What are you building up in your life? What are you doing that doesn't actually really matter, but is keeping you from sitting in the presence of Jesus? Or are you so busy doing things that you become bitter or resentful when you see other people not doing those things? But in reality, maybe they're just really good at time management. Maybe they actually understand the importance of what we're talking about, and they're not letting the busyness of life get in the way of them being able to actually experience life in the moment. And what about the frantic American way of life that we all live in? And so interestingly enough, we were going to ask the question to fathers on Father's Day. If you were to ask your kids what is most important to you based on how you spend your time, what would that be? And it's a good introspective question. And so I actually asked my kids that question. I figured if I'm going to ask you to think about that, I should ask my own kids. So that was scary. So I asked them all, I'm like, what do you think is most important to me based on how I spend my time? And I was hoping they'd be like, oh, you're a pastor, you love Jesus. But that's not, unfortunately, was not the top of the list. One of the things on the top of the list, which was still, I think, a good thing, was spending time together as a family. I'm always trying to get us together. I'm always trying to get us to do things together. I can see my kids getting older and becoming more and more independent and going over here and going over there and going to this friend's house and doing this and doing that. So I'm trying to find the perfect time where we can be together and go do something, take a bike ride, go on a trip. This summer we're going to go on a trip out west we're looking forward to be together, probably maybe too much. But it's going to be a great time. Another thing they said was, I like to spend time outside in the yard trying to make it look better. And I do. I like to try and do that. Projects around the house, I enjoy doing that. And then as a joke, they sort of said, you play this one video game on your phone too much. It's called June's Journey. If you've ever played it, I don't know if I'd recommend it. But it's just a look and find game. But it takes sometimes it takes a lot of my time. And so they jokingly said, you spend a bit too much time on that. But the reality is time can get in the way, because we think we don't often have enough of it. And here's the other thing. Oftentimes, most of us aren't missing time with Jesus because we're out doing terrible or evil things. But many of us are missing the one thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, that matters most because we're actually out doing good things or religious things. But maybe they're things that we weren't actually meant to do because we're so focused on doing that we miss the time of being in the presence of God. And so it doesn't come down to a matter of time, but it comes down to a matter of prioritizing our time. Prioritizing our time. Because oftentimes what happens is we align our priorities with our culture and not with what God has instructed or wants us to do. We align our priorities with the things that will build success. We align our priorities with things that will build us money or things that will build us notoriety, but we don't ever seem to align our time with the thing that matters most that Jesus tells us, and that's being in his presence. And oftentimes we allow what is urgent or pressing to get in the way of what actually maybe is more important. And so Jesus' reply to Martha is just as genuine and gentle as it is to us. Dear Trevor, you're worried about things that don't matter. There's only one thing that matters, that lasts, and Mary has invested in it. Now, he doesn't tell us what that one thing is, but it's clearly sitting in the presence of Jesus. And Mary has figured that out, and how do we? The story of Mary and Martha teaches us that we need to reorient our priorities in order to experience life the way Jesus wanted us to live. We must learn to say no to the good things so we can say yes to the most important things. There was a time in my life about 15 years ago when I did a lot of good things. I was super busy, incredibly busy, doing all sorts of different things. When I first moved out here, I've shared this before, I started a skate park ministry with a friend of mine, and so regularly we'd be out doing action sports demonstrations in the community or in the state or even in surrounding states. We'd be going all around the place doing that. That would take my weekends up. At the same time as doing that, I was leading worship at the Hub, the Student Ministry Center at McKinley. And I was there full-time doing that, and through that time I developed a band, and we started writing original music, and we put together an album, and then we started going out and doing shows and stuff. And so I was doing that. I was doing Enemy Opposition. I was full-time at the church doing all the work that needed to be done there. I worked in the student ministry, so what happened is I would be at the Hub on probably Sunday morning, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then sometimes Wednesdays I'd have a rehearsal. I was out doing so much. I was so busy. And all of those things were great things. They were all good things. But I was never home. I was never home with my family. And so I, shortly after that, after having some wise conversations with people that knew more than me, decided that I would be home more nights a week than I'm away. And I think that's still a rule I try and apply today, because it shows where my priorities are. It shows where I am focused on. And so I had to learn to say no to some of these things. And it was a season of life in which I could sort of do that, but I was newly married, I was having a new child, and I needed to prioritize what was going on. And so when it comes down to what life is all about, according to Jesus, we are to love God first, which then enables us to love people out of the love that God has for us. Not out of duty or wanting to impress or be seen as spiritual or good. We are to simply love God first and then love others. And we see Jesus do this. Jesus would do this all the time. He understood how to prioritize his time. He understood how to spend time with his heavenly Father first and foremost and then live that out with those around him. He's a beautiful example. He got so much done. He did incredible amounts of things, but he was never hurried in doing it. He was never rushed. We see many examples. Here's a few examples to give you. Mark 1:35 tells us, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray." Luke 4:42-44, "Early the next morning, Jesus went to an isolated place. The crowd searched, and when they found him, they begged him not to leave. But he replied, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns.'" It would have been great for him to stay there and continue doing stuff, but he had already done what needed to be done, so he said no to the good so he could go continue work somewhere else and do something even more important. Luke 9:18, "Jesus left the crowds to pray. Only his disciples were with him." Luke 9:28, "Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray." Prayer is a massive, important part of our life that we often take for granted, and it is how we spend time and communicate with the Lord. And Jesus lived his life in this specific rhythm. He regularly slowed down to reorient and focus first and foremost on his heavenly Father and then living that love out among the people around him. And if the Son of God needs to do this, I think it's pretty important that we probably need to do it as well. Love and hurry are not compatible. It's the next thing we're looking at. Love and hurry are not compatible. In fact, I would argue that love is actually spelled with four letters, but not L-O-V-E. It's actually spelled T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E spells love. You see, Mary's lack of hurry allowed her to choose what Jesus considered to be the better thing because she had margin in her life. Now, let's think about this. Is preparing a meal important? Yes, absolutely. But before we can feed others, we need to first feed ourselves. And that's why the greatest commandment of love God and love others is love God first and foremost. And so we need to learn and implement the art of elimination. Being able to say no to things, even if they're good. And here's the thing when it comes to time. We have time. Like I've already mentioned, we have time. God has given us time, the time we need. We just simply need to be able to prioritize it. Oftentimes in my men's group, we sit around and we ask each other a few questions. And one of those questions is, how is our time with God in the week? How is our time in Scripture? We rate it on a scale and we do it in a pretty unique way. And it works really well for the most part. It kind of keeps us on track. But sometimes somebody in our group will be like, I just didn't have time today to do it. Or I just never can find time in the day to do it. I can't do it. But here's the thing. All of us in that group and all of us probably in this room never struggle, ever struggle to find time to spend at least 15 minutes a day scrolling through social media. We never. Do we really struggle to find time to do that? No, we don't. So it's all about priorities. It's all about priorities. And listen to what pastor and author John Ortberg says. This is a great quote. "Hurry is the great enemy of a spiritual life in our day. The reason hurrying is so dangerous is because love always takes time. And time is the one thing that hurried people don't have. If you're constantly going from one thing to the next, if you're constantly looking ahead at what's next, you're never living in the actual moment. You're never actually enjoying the moment. I had mentioned before, my family's planning on going on a trip out west this summer. We're going to be gone for a few weeks. I'm so excited about it. We're looking forward to it. But one of the things my kids struggle with, and one of the things I struggle with, is as I'm experiencing things, maybe for the first time, I'm already thinking, well, when this is over, what are we going to do next? My kids are always asking me this question. Well, what are we going to do next? What are we going to do next, Dad? When is this over? What's next? And I'm just like, live in the moment. Live in the moment. Live in the moment. And I have to do that to myself sometimes. Because even when we're on this trip, I'm going to constantly be thinking about, oh my gosh, this is going to come to an end at some point, and we're never going to probably do this again. I need to be reminded to live in the moment. Where has God placed us? And so in this context of loving your neighbor, God has placed you in your neighborhoods for a specific time and a specific purpose. Are you living in your neighborhoods intentionally? Are you loving God first and foremost and living that out with those around you? If you haven't yet, begin with prayer, like we've mentioned at the beginning. I'm going to kind of go back to this BLESS acronym. Begin with prayer. Secondly, listen. As you begin with prayer, as you're praying for those neighbors in your community, maybe it's even just in your workplace or your school, but as you're praying for those neighbors in your community, God hopefully will open up doors for you to engage with them and interact with them in natural ways. One of the easy ways to do this is actually, instead of spending time in your backyard, spend some time in your front yard. Spend some time in your front yard and actually make yourself available to be approached by somebody or to approach somebody else. Interestingly enough, and I had mentioned this to my neighbors already, but we have this interesting cul-de-sac. We live on a cul-de-sac, and in the middle of this cul-de-sac is this garden. This garden is supposed to be kept up by the town of Hamburg, but they do not do it very well at all. They cut the grass around it, and then they leave the rest of it to grow and become weeds. So over the course of the past few years, even before we lived there, lots of times the neighborhood would come in and kind of weed it out and do some different things, and it would just continually be overgrown. So it's just hard. So we're trying to do it again. So a bunch of us are out there kind of over the course of the past couple weeks weeding it and laying down some paper, and we're going to hopefully maybe mulch it. I don't know. But we want to just, it's an incredibly natural way to come together as a neighborhood. So maybe there's some similar circumstance or similar environment in your neighborhood in which a natural gathering place happens. I don't know. And it's not that we're doing this to just create something out of nothing, but it's just a great place to go and socialize and get to know each other. So begin with prayer, listen. And then the third one is a fun one, but it can be an intimidating one, and it's eat. Eat with them. Eat with your neighbors. Now, I don't know about you, but I love eating food. One of the things that I actually do, if I have to have a conversation with somebody that's super uncomfortable, I will often invite them to dinner or to coffee, or because it levels the playing field. If I ever ask you out for a meal, don't assume right away that I'm upset with you. But that is one tool that I use to be able to like sort of level the playing field, right? Everybody likes to eat. Everybody loves food. So I'll go to my favorite wing place. We'll grab wings. Made a funny mistake this last service. I mentioned that my favorite place to eat wings is Bar Bill. And then afterwards, somebody comes up to me and he's like, Mammoser's has the best wings. I'm like, Mammoser's is good too. And he's like, do you know that I'm the owner? I'm like, I'm like, I had no idea. That you can't not mention, and there's other people that own restaurants in this room as well. So first of all, I've seen him here many times, but I didn't realize that connection was there. So in and of itself, it made a beautiful thing, and it was hilarious. He wasn't upset with me or anything, but I got to know him a little bit more. That in and of itself did it, and he's like, I'd love to work with you on events. And I'm like, this is crazy. I just totally undermined your business, but hey, thanks. So I do like Bar Bill. I do like Mammoser's. They're almost like apples to oranges. They're very different. Please go check them out. Please go check out Mammoser's for sure. I'm sure you'll have some Mammoser's wings in the near future as we do some events around here. So anyway, food, it's important. It's huge. And it's such a way to break down walls. But one of the intimidating things about food is actually thinking we have to do it perfectly, thinking we have to set just the right amount of environment, right? And so Martha was dealing with this struggle the whole time herself. She's trying to have this hospitable atmosphere that's just absolutely perfect. Mary doesn't want to contribute or help at all, and so she's all frustrated, and so she's struggling with this concept of perfectionism, right? And we all have this. And so one of my fears is when I invite somebody over is that I'm going to mess the meal up, or I'm going to overcook or undercook the burger. So what I often do is I use hot dogs because you can't really do anything to them, right? You can't. There's people that like to eat those things raw, and there's people that love them burnt. So somebody's going to be there that's present that will eat it however you cook it. So it's the safest way to probably do it, right? Which is why we're going to have hot dogs on Tuesday night for our men's event as well as next Sunday for our picnic. So if you want to bring something more and you're like a chef or something, go ahead and bring whatever. But we'll be cooking hot dogs because it's safe. So, but the problem of perfectionism often gets in the way for us even ever asking this question of other people. I got to share this one story and then I'll be wrapping up. And it's a similar, it's a funny story. But it's in the line with this concept of perfectionism. So Becky Beers helped write this message, and she struggles greatly with inviting people over to her home. She's super introverted. She's scared to do that. She's part of our preaching team. Kevin Beers is her husband, who used to be the campus pastor here. Many of you may know her. But she said she's terrified to do this. So one day, she finally built up the courage to invite her neighbor over for a meal. And her neighbor said, sure, yeah, I'll come over. And so Becky asked a couple questions about the diet and everything, and it didn't seem like anything was wrong. So Becky makes this, like, very dairy, creamy soup that she offers this woman. So the woman comes into the house, and she's like, oh, I'm lactose intolerant. So Becky's greatest fear came true right before her eyes. She's like, I'm terrified I'm going to screw this up. I'm going to make something this woman can't even eat. And sure enough, worst case scenario, she can't have it. But it was still an incredible conversation. It was a beautiful time for Becky to get to know this individual. And so there's power in being able to eat with one another. And so we need to remember that perfection in and of itself is simply a lie. We cannot achieve it, and so we can't let it stop us from moving forward, because the enemy wants us to do nothing with our lives, wants us to sit back, be lazy, and not contribute to society in any way, because oftentimes we believe that we aren't good enough to do something, and maybe that's even just cooking a meal or anything. And maybe it's just reaching out or extending to somebody in your neighborhood or even your workplace or whatever that looks like that's struggling through time, and you bring them a frozen meal even, whatever that looks like. What is it that we can do and engage with our communities without letting perfect be the enemy of doing something for Jesus? Without letting perfect be the enemy of good. So, with all this to say, are you this morning available for God to use you? And first and foremost, because the first thing that is important this morning is your relationship with Jesus Christ. I know we are in this series, Loving Your Neighbor, and how we extend this love to one another, and we're talking about engaging with the community. But if we have not first fed ourselves through the power of Jesus Christ and spending time with him in scripture, spending time with him in prayer, yes, coming to services like this, but then living our faith out each and every day throughout the week, if we haven't been doing those things, then we aren't going to be serving out of a place where we're overfilled with the joy of Jesus Christ to a place where we actually have anything to give anybody else. We need to feed ourselves first, love God, and then out of that love, reflect it to others. So we're going to sing a song in just a minute that talks about our availability. Are we available to be used by God? First and foremost, are we allowing ourselves, or has time gotten in the way for us to be actually available to sit in the presence of God, to sit at the feet of Jesus? First and foremost, are we available for that? And if we are doing that, and if we are in that reality, are we allowing ourselves to be available to participate with the Holy Spirit, what God is doing in and around us in powerful and dynamic ways? And maybe that's just some small, simple steps of praying for our neighbors, listening to them when the time comes, and maybe taking a step to eat with them. Because something happens when you share food and drink with somebody. Walls come down, pleasure is shared, conversation flows a bit, and best of all, it allows us all to slow down and just simply get to know someone. First, do you know Jesus? And if you know Jesus, are you available to be used by him to impact those around you? Let me pray for us, and then we're gonna sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for making yourself available to us at any time, at any place, at any moment of our lives. God, I realize that we are all imperfect, that we are all flawed and stained and cursed by sin. However, in your perfection, a perfection that we cannot reach, in your perfection, you have died on the cross and you have taken our punishment that we deserve upon your shoulders. You've defeated sin, you've defeated death, and we get to walk in that reality. And so when we enter into a relationship with you, Jesus, it doesn't just stop there. It's the beginning to an incredible journey in which we get to walk with you each and every day. Lord, allow us to truly prioritize the time that you have given us. Allow us to find time each and every day because it's there. Allow us to uncover it, allow it to be revealed to us, to spend time with you in prayer, in scripture, in community with one another. Allow us to pursue you in all we do. And as we do that, show us ways in which we can extend that love to those around us. God, we love you. We praise you. And our prayer this morning is that we are simply available for what the Spirit of God wants to do in and through our lives. We love you. We praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand as we sing this song.